ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves, for me as I speak, for we as we think on what you have said to us in your word. Help us to understand it, we pray, and understanding it to believe it and believing it to obey it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ali and I, we went to the movies on Monday. We saw Top Gun. It was good. I was more enthusiastic than Ali going in, though she liked it by the end. But like all movies, they have this big build-up, don't they, before the start. There's the ads for those who make the ads, and then the ads themselves. Then there's the ads for the other movies, and eventually the screen shape changes, the lights fade, and you have this final introduction. In this case, it was the Paramount Pictures opening video. Do you know it? With the stars flying around until they're in a circle and they're encircling this top of the mountain. And there's this music that goes along with it, some kind of trumpet playing. It works as a fanfare to introduce the big thing that's about to happen, namely the movie. Well, today we're returning to our series in Revelation. You might not remember, but we got up to chapter 8, verse 1 before taking a break back in March. And we stopped in the book just as there was this long silence. A long silence now followed by a series of events announced by angelic trumpet fanfare. Seven of them, no less. Seven angels and seven trumpets. With such a big introduction, God is saying, here's something you should take notice of. So, we're looking today at the next scene. The next drama in the book of Revelation. You could think of them as a series of movies. They're not chronological, as though one follows another. Rather, they're telling a similar story from different perspectives with different emphases in different ways. But there are a number of scenes that John has been caught up into heaven to view. Now, he might be there in person, or he may be having a vision of heaven while he's bodily still on earth. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that these visions have a dramatic element, which means we hear of a half an hour's silence before the first fanfare in verse 1, and we should think of it as like a long intermission in a play to take it all in, because it's been that weighty before we start the next scene. So we didn't take a half hour between scenes, between chapters 7 and 8. We took 3 months, enough to have a very good long think. So here is verse 1, where we finished last time. When he opened the seventh seal, that's Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then, now, we come to this next scene. And it's over four chapters. And we're covering it all today, these seven trumpets. And it starts with verse 2, where John says this, I saw the seven angels who were before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. But we don't get quite into the first trumpet straight away. Before the first angel kicks off, there's an interlude, and we'll come to that soon. But then there comes this pattern. Each time a trumpet is blown, something happens. Commonly, one of God's judgments, but its content is explained. Before we get to it, the time frames depicted by the trumpets are worth thinking about. They begin with the time of Jesus' victory, which is represented back in chapter 5. Back then, Jesus took the scroll from God's hand. He was the only one who could do that, who could break the seven seals to enact God's purposes for salvation and judgment. And now following that, still linked to that heavenly courtroom scene and Jesus' victory, is the blowing of these trumpets. So the way Revelation keeps coming back to that courtroom scene where Jesus reigns means that each drama represents a history beginning with Jesus' victory. But it's not until the end of chapter 11 that we come to the final trumpet, the seventh one. And so come with me quickly now to that trumpet where we see how this scene is going to end. Chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So the final seventh trumpet sounds at the time of the very end, when Jesus the Messiah, the eternal King, takes up his reign fully over the world. And then, chapter 11, verse 18, the final judgment's described with this prayer. Well, the nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. That is, at the end of these seven trumpets, we have the final judgment of the world announced in this prayer, prayed by the 24 elders who are around God's heavenly throne. And after that, there's a conclusion from God himself. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. One of the things this drama is supposed to do then is orient us to the things in history that matter most, from God's perspective, from a heaven's eye view, starting with Jesus' victory, ending with the final judgment. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, it was easy to get distracted by all sorts of different mundane things around me. It was easy to be thinking about this economic times that we're in, what inflation might do to us, or the stock market decline, or these sorts of things. All the mundane sporting things, whether the NBA finals would go to a seventh game was of interest to me. Or the more mundane home things, what time do I need to be home for the plumber? Right? And will I be embarrassed with how our place looks? Do I need to get home early and just do something or other? But sometimes, when we're thinking about things like that, the mundane things, the everyday things, we need a trumpet to shake us up. Someone to shake us on the shoulder, as it were, and say, come on, here's what you should really be paying attention to. Here are the things that really matter. So it's the reality that God is sending judgments and salvations now ahead of his final judgments and his final salvations. And God wants us to hear that clearly. And so he sends these trumpets, these trumpet blasts. And they're identified here for us so that we have our attention drawn. You know, the history of the world centers around things like this, around his son. And you and I, we have a part to play in those plans, God's big plans, a side to choose. There are things we ought to be doing of great consequence in those plans, even in the sight of the most powerful angels who also play a role. And so here is a way to shake us out of perhaps our nihilism we can be drawn into, or our despondence about the world, or if we find our life in a rut. It's to come to grips with a scene like this and this drama that John wrote to shake us up. And so, as we look at the key elements, notice first how it starts. Before any trumpets are sounded, it starts with a different angel. Because John saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, but before any of them play, another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, which are the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Right, so this is a bit like the opening ceremony of the Olympics, right? They get someone special to light the torch before the action starts. So someone special here is this angel with the golden censer, and he has the task of symbolically bringing God's people's prayers to God. For that's how important those prayers are. They're considered before any judgments are sent, and they're answered with great power, because the language here points to God responding with these powerful, scary-sounding judgments. And I take it then the idea is that when God's people cry out because of injustice and oppression, God will act against those oppressors, against those bringing injustice. It's saying God cares deeply about injustice and he is doing things about it, in particular in response to the prayers of his people. And so the challenge for us is to be prayers, those who pray about the injustices in our world. It doesn't have to be an injustice against you personally or against me personally, but it's right that we do in church and personally pray against injustice. Some of you remember in last week's sermon, I gave my top six injustices in Australia at the moment. I won't rehash them here. You can listen on our website. But this encourages us to pray about matters like that. For the point here is that God is interested and does respond forcefully to prayers by his people against injustice. And so here, the spur here, do you hear it? To pray about such things. But the next key thing is that chapter 8 has the first four trumpets and the judgments that come with each of them. And the point is, in the lead up to the final judgment, God sends numerous intermediate judgments on the world. They're limited That's the key. They're not final. And so in verses 7 to 12 of chapter 8, there is this repeated refrain. You get it as well in the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 18. Let's have a look at them. There's this refrain of a third, a third, a third, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, all the green grass, a third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures, a third of the ships were destroyed. This great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers, a third of the waters turned bitter, and so on. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so a third of them turned dark, a third of the day was without light, a third of the night, a third of mankind was killed in the sixth trumpet by three plagues of fire, smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouths. It's saying there's a significant devastation from God's judgments on the world. It's in all sorts of areas. But it's not a full judgment. It's limited. It's held back. It's just a third. God's judgments do come in all places, all sorts of places, from the sea and its ships to the water sources to the heavens to individuals. But there is a limit to these judgments because they serve as warnings of the full and final judgment to come. And we see this in that the seventh trumpet is of the same series as these limited judgments. So it is of a similar character. And yet it is the last, it is the final that these others point towards. All of the judgments then represent God's response to injustice that he sees, for which we humans are responsible. But they all lead up towards this last one. So for now, we've seen that they're partial. You know, our COVID plague was bad, but it could have been worse. Even the Black Death in the 14th century did not take everyone. Estimates range from 30% of, or even as high as 70% of Europeans who died. Or smallpox killed around 30% of people, or around a third in the 18th century in certain communities and countries. These have been terrible, but limited. Only at one-third volume, we're told, for now. You know, when we had the statewide blackout, do you remember it a few years back? It was a real warning for us, wasn't it? You couldn't miss it. Many of us had to throw out food, or we had to find the candles. I don't think we succeeded in finding our candles, or we had to do our phone calls differently, or our internet, if at all. It was limited, though, the outage, but there was a message that we needed to get. We realised we had to act or it would get much worse. And so we bought a big battery, didn't we? We acted because you don't want to ignore warnings like that, which is a little bit like God's judgments. And the big question that's put here is, has he got your attention? But while these are general judgments, showing how in general we all deserve death and punishment, and that's why we all need Jesus' death and his punishment taken in our place. Also, we're told in the fifth trumpet that there are specifically directed judgments. So have a look how the fifth trumpet spells that out. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet. Verse 3, and out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Now, what kind of specific kinds of judgments are these? You know, sometimes people who have rejected Jesus are sent specific judgments precisely for that reason. Did you hear it read that those who were not struck were those who had the seal of God on their foreheads? So whether it be sickness or tragedy, physical or relational tortures that can come, Christian people are protected from some of them by God, for they have his seal on their foreheads. And we'll sadly, though, discover on the last day that tragically, for some of our friends, they had some horrible disasters or sicknesses or pains that were sent by God because they had until that time rejected the Lord Jesus. And God was saying, wake up, you've got to repent. And so these are part of his warnings of the urgent and overwhelming need to turn to Jesus. And we've found even in our church that some have come to Jesus or returned to church and had a heartfelt commitment or recommitment precisely at the time of a great medical catastrophe or a family tragedy or the like. Some do sense that this is a jolt from God and they respond, and it is. But not all do, sadly. And so chapter 9 verse 20 tells us the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts. And the lament here, and the teaching, is that repentance is an essential part of becoming a Christian, of what God requires. It's saying, yes, well, while we all deserve this death and eternal punishment on our sins and our failures, Jesus has taken it all that judgment and punishment upon himself, dying in our place on the cross, showing God's love and indeed his love at such great cost to him. But for that death to count as yours and mine in our place, we need to repent and turn from our sins in Jesus' name so that we are connected to him. That is, we need to repent specifically of these kinds of specific acts. And so if we love money and we lived for money, we need to repent of that specifically. Or if we've been unjustly involved in bringing death to anyone before their time, of a child in the womb, of a person of any age, we need to repent of that. If we have sexual immorality or theft in our past, if we were sexually intimate outside of marriage or we stole a bunch of stuff in our youth like I did, we must repent of that in the name of Jesus. And God sends these terrible wake-up calls to remind us, these big trumpets. For some of his judgments in this life come even specifically to those who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Or more positively, here's a good reason to stay Christian, that there are kinds of judgments God will shield you from if you are a Christian person, for God looks after his family. Now, in chapter 10 and 11, there's an excursus, an aside with a few elements. We don't have time to cover them all, so we'll brush over them quickly. But there's a warning in chapter 10 from a mighty angel ahead of the seventh trumpet, because we really need to be ready to face God before the end comes, and perhaps before the very end there will be even more remarkable warning signs. And then John the seer gets called to eat a scroll at the end of chapter 10, and it tastes good in his mouth but sour in his stomach, because God's word is sweet to the taste, but this word is a word of judgment. And who likes preaching judgment? John doesn't. It feels bad in his stomach, sour. I'm not enjoying preaching this judgment message. It's a kind of sour message. It's hard to hear. It's hard to speak. It turns sour in John's belly. But he's told he must preach it anyway. In chapter 11, there are two witnesses. And we read that chapter. There's been much debate about who those two witnesses are. Some think they're two people who will appear before the end of all things. And they sound a lot like Moses and Elijah. So some people think Moses and Elijah will return. I don't think that's right. My best guess is they represent the church, for the church bears witness to God's goodness and his gospel. You require two or three witnesses for things in the Old Testament. So there are two witnesses. And the church preaches things people don't like to hear, and God defends his church with various judgments. And by the end, and in the end, God will vindicate his people, even though some will have gloated over even Christian deaths. And that's chapter 9 and 10. We need to close. But, you know, our hearts can be startled or bewildered by a message like that of today's, of these four chapters. And that's part of the point, really. That's why there are trumpets. They're meant to shock us. I don't know if you're feeling shocked by what this brings to us. But God also gives us a model of how to respond right at the end. And so let me read this verse as we finish. Here's one right way to respond when we hear of such things, as it will be when the end of all things comes. Chapter 11, verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and they worshipped God. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign." Well, why don't we finish by praying something like that? Will you pray with me? Well, yes, our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you. We give thanks to you like those 24 elders did, because you are great, because you are the one we ought to worship, because you have taken your power, you have begun to reign, and we look forward to the day when all things are put right. And so we pray those who need to be shaken up are shaken up. We pray for those who need reassurance are reassured that Jesus has done all that's required to forgive us and bring us into your family. We pray for those of us who are confused or startled that you might give us that reassurance of your Holy Spirit. We pray for those of us who are downhearted that you'd give us the joy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing you through him and being part of your family. So help us, please, Father, at whatever place we're in right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.